Hare Krishna. So we are at the last lecture of our series for this year. But we won't come to the stage of killing of Ravan. So I think we have to kill Ravan next year. So we discussed from the Aranyakanda this morning how Ravana kidnaps Sita, and today evening I would like to discuss two very important personalities, and of course we will be discussing the glories of Hanumanji next week, the Sundar Kanda, which is one of the very, very important, very inspiring and instructive passages from the Ramayana describing the glories of Hanumanji. And also it has very significant parallels with a sadhaka or a practicing devotee's search for bhakti within his heart. Hanumanji's search for Sita can be likened to a devotee's search to find bhakti within his heart. Our heart right now has been captured by Ravana, and so Sita or bhakti is hidden deep within the core of the heart. And so the sadhaka is on the mission to seek that bhakti. So we will be discussing the journey of Hanumanji to Lanka and his search for Sita, and how we can gain inspiration in our own Krishna conscious life. But that will be next week. So as soon as Sita is on this Pushpak Viman and Ravana is on the way to Lanka, Sita sees at a distance a very old Gridhra or vulture, and the name of this vulture is Jatayu. So Jatayu is a great devotee of Lord Ram, and when Sita sees Jatayu, she calls out to Jatayu, "Please save me, please help me." And Jatayu is very old. He is thousands of years old. He has hardly any strength in his limbs. But when he sees the opportunity for service, he is not lethargic. He is fully active, eager, and inspired to serve. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto, there is a description of how Uddhava meets Vidurji. And Uddhava at this stage is very old. Sapanchayano harshano matra kalena jarasam gata. So it is described in this particular verse, Prishto Varta Katham Bruyat Krishna Pada Anusmarat, that when Vidura meets Uddhava, then simply by remembering Krishna within the core of his heart, Uddhava, his heart is filled with ecstasy and tears fill up his eyes. And it is described that Uddhava was demonstrating the same kind of devotional vigor which he displayed even when he was a small child or a young man. And so the purport is very significant, that people in this world are finding the formula to stay young. They are looking for that elixir which will make them grow younger. And so there are so many chemicals, so many medicines which they are trying to find out, which will fight against old age. And there is a whole science known as gerontology, the science of trying to overcome the influence of old age and finally death. But they are basing all this premise on the bodily concept of life, and therefore they can never succeed. And Walt Disney, was one of the very famous cartoon characters, the father of modern day cartoon fiction. He was so paranoid of death that he was one of the main sponsors of gerontology. And he had a group of scientists working full time. And he had given them a notice that you create a medicine by which we can overcome death. I don't want to die. And the scientist said, it will cost us a lot of money. And he paid them $10 million to do this research. And then finally they said, before you die, we won't be ready with our medicine, but we'll put you on some system. But after you die, then in due course of time, we will bring you back to life. So he got $10 million, the scientists. And then he died, and they put him on a machine. And then after 5 years, they announced that we are about to bring him back to life. So his descendants became afraid, Walt Disney's descendants, because they had received all the money. So they felt, if this guy comes back to life, then we are finished. So they called the scientist aside and said, okay, how much will you take to stop this research? And they said, another $10 million. So simply by making propaganda, they earned a cool $20 million. And actually, it is impossible to bring anyone back to life. But they have this science where they are trying to overcome the influence of old age and death. But there is only one science which can counteract the influence of old age, and that is the science of the soul. Because the soul is eternal. Until we perform activities on the level of the soul, we will always be influenced by time. And the influence of time is such that one will ultimately experience fatigue, satiation, frustration, and death. Therefore, in that purport, Srila Prabhupada writes that although Uddhava was so old, his enthusiasm, his inspiration had not grown any less. He was as enthusiastic, as inspired as he was a young man. Why? Because he was a devotee. And on the spiritual, on material platform, a person, while performing a particular kind of activity, becomes fatigued and tired. And therefore, there is the concept of retirement age. Otherwise, there will not be any concept of retirement age. The very fact that there is retirement age indicates that everyone accepts that material activities will ultimately prove to be satiating, and one will become fatigued. But on the transcendental plane, in Krishna consciousness, there is no retirement age. We are not performing bhakti thinking that, let me chant Hare Krishna now, so that at the age of 55, I can smoke and drink. I can be blissful. No. There is no concept of retirement age in bhakti, because the more one performs bhakti, the more one feels inspired, enthusiastic, and a desire to perform more and more. Therefore, generally, in any activity we think that let me perform this for some time so that ultimately I do not have to perform any activity. But in devotional service, the fruit of bhakti, the fruit of devotional service is more devotional service. Just like when you invest more and more money you invest, more money you get as interest. Similarly, in devotional service, the more you invest in bhakti, the more interest you get in performing more bhakti. Therefore, there is no concept of retirement or satiation. And so we should not think that in due course of time, we will become bored in devotional service. We will lose our enthusiasm in devotional service. And if we are experiencing such a phenomena, that means we are not performing devotional service properly. Because the nature of bhakti is that inherently, performed at a spiritual platform, it increases and enhances our enthusiasm. And so we have the example of Jatayu. So Jatayu was so old. He was so very tired. He could hardly move his limbs. And therefore there was every opportunity for him to make all kinds of excuses. Not to engage in devotional service. Not to act at the moment of emergency. But when Sita was passing through and she called out, "Help me, save me," Jatayu did not give excuses. He was there immediately to fight and help Sita. Therefore, Jatayu's example is very, very inspiring. Jatayu immediately sprang into action. And he stopped Ravana. And Ravana's chariot was stopped by the influence of Jatayu. And Ravana got down from the chariot and started fighting with Jatayu. Jatayu attacked the chariot driver, attacked the horses, cut through the sword and the armor of Ravana, and finally threw Ravana down on the ground. Ravana still held on to Sita with his other hand. But then, when he saw the power of Jatayu, even he could not believe. How could such an old, absolutely fatigued eagle or vulture fight with so much of enthusiasm? That is the nature of bhakti. When a person is infused with bhakti and devotion, the energy and the enthusiasm which he experiences is so intense that external physical incapabilities cannot act as hindrance or obstacle. And so Jatayu was fighting with full vigor. And in fact, he caught hold of Ravana by the neck. But then Ravana was young and powerful. And so with his hand, he just hit Jatayu on his beak. And poor Jatayu fell down. Then Ravana took his sword and started slashing across Jatayu's body. And by the power of Ravana's sword, different body parts of Jatayu were cut. And finally he lay down on the ground, bleeding profusely. And then Ravana caught hold of Sita, and along with Sita, he just jumped from there and carried Sita back to Lanka. But on the way, Sita Devi had some of her jewels, and she just threw those jewels on the ground, covered with the end of her sari cloth. And those were thrown in front of Agni. And by the power of Ravana's sword, different body parts of Jatayu were cut. And finally he lay down on the ground, bleeding profusely. And then Ravana caught hold of Sita, and along with Sita, he just jumped from there and carried Sita back to Lanka. But on the way, Sita Devi had some of her jewels, and she just threw those jewels on the ground, covered with the end of her sari cloth. And those were thrown in front of a group of monkeys. And then Sita was taken by Ravana towards Lanka. And Jatayu still lay there on the ground bleeding. And so Jatayu's example is so inspiring. Generally a person, when faced with a difficult challenge, will hesitate. So we are given a certain service, and we feel this service is too difficult for me. It is beyond my capacity. Someone tells us, "You speak, you sing, you cook, you dress the deities, you protect the temple, manage the temple, perform fundraising." So many different services are given. And many times when we compare our own abilities to perform the service, we may find that we are incapable of doing it. Some services we like to do, and some services, according to the estimation of our own conception of false ego, we feel, "I'm meant for this." But some other services we feel are too difficult and impossible, not meant for me. But then, when the service is called for and there is an emergency, when there is a requirement for the mission, that time our surrender and service attitude is tested. So many years before, for Jatayu to fight against Ravana would have been very simple and very easy. He was very powerful. But now the times had changed. And in this scenario, for Jatayu to fight was so difficult. Rather than thinking that, oh, Ravana should have fought with me 100 years back. Then I could have performed this service peacefully. In this situation, it is very difficult for me to perform this service. He could have just sat there, observed Sita, and as Sita was crying, Jatayu could have waved from here. Good luck. My best wishes are with you. Sita Devi, I'll pray for you. I'll convey the message to Ram when Ram comes by. But at this stage, it is difficult for me to do anything more than this. I hope you understand. See my condition. It's not possible. It's so obvious. Therefore, many times we feel that it is impossible for us to perform a certain service because of our own incapabilities. Or maybe we feel because the conditions are not right and we feel hopeless, helpless and depressed. And we feel, okay, all these ideas are very good, but ultimately nothing is going to change here, you know. The people are going to remain the same. The management is going to remain the same. The ideas are going to fly through, but ultimately nothing will happen. Just forget it. Let them do what they want. I'll just lie here. And then one is overcome by a feeling of lethargy. So Jatayu could have felt, oh my God, it's an impossible situation. Ravana, the 10-headed Ravana, the all-powerful demon, at the prime of his youth, who has received benedictions from Shiva, he is carrying Sita. And me, a 50,000-year-old vulture, practically alone, what can I do? Forget it. Ravana is too powerful for me. Let me not even try. So therefore, what Jatayu did was something extraordinary. Faced against all odds, he said, this is service. Here is a chance for me to serve Sita Devi. Here is a chance for me to serve Lord Ram. And irrespective of what the results will be, I must make an attempt and let me try. And he just plunged into the service, not considering the final results, because it was the call of the hour. It was the need of the hour. It was required that he serve in that particular way. Therefore, this is the kind of mood a devotee should have. To immerse oneself in service and not consider the various gains and losses which one may have in the course of one service. So many times people quote, you ask people, what is the message of the Gita? And one of the most famous verses they will quote is, Karmanyeva adhikaraste ma phaleshu kadachana. Work is worship, they will say. Work is worship. Factory is temple. And the siren of the factory is the shankha. And the crude oil is charanamrita. But what exactly is this concept of karmanyeva adhikaraste ma phaleshu kadachana? You are detached from the fruit of your work, but you are offering the fruits to Krishna. You are concerned with serving the Lord. And therefore, Jatayu did not consider anything else, success or failure, but just served. So many times, while called for doing a service, or even while performing a service, we go through what is known as paralysis by analysis. You have heard this concept? Paralysis by analysis. So there was once a centipede. You know, centipede with 100 legs. And he used to dance very nicely. He used to dance while singing, and he had a very fantastic way of dancing with his 100 legs. So then suddenly there was this frog, and the frog felt very envious. How this fellow is able to dance so well? So the frog went to the centipede and said that you are able to dance, that's fine, but can you explain to me how exactly is this dance taking place? I mean, which leg comes first and then which leg goes behind next and then which leg follows this? So could you tell me the whole formula? So the centipede till then had never thought about it. So then he actually started thinking, how am I dancing? What is the process of my dancing? And then he started going deep into it. And then rather than dancing, he just started thinking how I am dancing. And then he stopped dancing and kept thinking. And this is known as paralysis by analysis. That means, rather than acting, one keeps thinking on a mental platform to such an extent that his action is paralyzed. One keeps thinking about the possible consequences. If I work like this, they will say like this. If I do like this, this will happen. If I do like that, this may happen. But rather than doing something, the whole time is spent only in analyzing the possible consequences, and one doesn't do anything. So Jatayu could have gone into the whole range of thoughts. Okay, if I do now write this to Sita, I may get killed and nobody will be in a position to inform Ram. So better I just observe them going, watch the direction they are going, and then tell Ram that, okay, this is the latitude in which he has gone into, this direction, southwest and southeast, and like that, I can give proper directions. I think that will be much better. So many times, even when instructed, we indulge in analyzing to such an extent that the actual service is left behind. So therefore, what Jatayu did was, he just displayed from the core of his heart his mood of surrendering to the Supreme Lord by engaging in his service as required, as called for. And therefore he is glorified. He did not consider defeat. He did not consider failure. Because even as practicing devotees, before engaging in service, many times we consider, if I am unable to perform, what will happen? It will not be socially acceptable. It will not be well appreciated. It will not be very good. And therefore, I better do this service, which will appear to be much better in the eyes of others than this service, which may not be appreciated so much. So we have all these considerations while doing service, and we have our own mundane conceptions of what is successful and what is failure. So in one sense, Jatayu was killed by Ravan. And so in due course of time, Lord Ram comes searching for Sita Devi and comes to this spot and finds that Jatayu is bleeding. And Lord Ram thinks that this is another Rakshasa and is about to kill Jatayu with his sword. And Jatayu calls out, "My dear Lord, I am your servant, Jatayu. Ravana has carried away Sita." And in this way, Jatayu gives up his body. And Lord Ram has absolutely no idea which direction Sita has gone. But then Lord Ram is so much touched by Jatayu and his sacrifice that he declares to Lakshman, "Sita haranajam dukham name saumya tathagata yatha vinasho gridhrasya matkrite cha parantapa." Oh my dear Lakshman, Sita haranajam dukham, that Sita has been kidnapped, name saumya tathagata, that is not disturbing me so much. That is not giving me as much pain as yatha vinasho gridhrasya matkrite. But the fact that this eagle or this vulture, this devotee of mine, Jatayu, has given up his life for my sake, has sacrificed his life for my sake, that is causing me even greater pain than the separation from Sita Devi. And therefore, I am experiencing so much of pain within the core of my heart. And so I hereby declare, Mayatvam samanugyato gaccha lokam imam anuttamam gridra raja mahasattva samskritascha mayakrita. Because of this sacrifice by Jatayu, I hereby declare that the last rites of this Jatayu will be performed by me. And I promise that this Jatayu has gone back home, back to Godhead, back to the spiritual world, simply because of this act of sacrifice for me. So the question can be asked, what is success in life? And what is failure in life? Who is a success and who is a failure? So in one sense, Arjuna was victorious on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. And definitely, when Arjuna says that in the last words of Gita, what is the last words of Gita? Yatra Yogeshwara Krishna, Tatra Partho Dhanurdhara, Tatra Shri Vijayo Bhutir, Dhruva Nitir Matir Mama. Vijayo, there will be success, there will be victory. So now in the case of Jatayu and Arjuna, if you compare Arjuna and Jatayu, Arjuna was successful. Was Jatayu successful? In one sense, from the material point of view, he was defeated. Ravana overpowered Jatayu. What did Jatayu try? He tried to stop Ravana from kidnapping Sita. His mission was to protect Sita from the clutches of Ravana. Did he succeed? He failed. So many times we attempt many services in Krishna consciousness. In Srila Prabhupada's mission, we are also trying various things. But many times, we fail. We fail to succeed. We fail in our designated mission. And we become morose, depressed, frustrated. And we fail to understand that we are part of a spiritual mission. And we are not part of a material organization where our worth is counted in terms of output and results. Different dynamics work in the path of bhakti. And we are evaluated not on the basis of external results, but in terms of our internal moods and motivations, our intention. So Krishna accepts the intention of our service and not the external form and results of our service. And therefore, from a mundane point of view, if you ask a mundaner, compare Arjuna and Jatayu and say, who was better? They will say, Arjuna. He did it. He made it. And Jatayu, poor guy. He blew it. He didn't make it. And ultimately, he was finished. Who would be your role model, sir? Arjuna or Jatayu? Of course, Arjuna. He got everything together and he became the king. And Jatayu, he died. But from Krishna's point of view, both were successful. Both reached the ultimate destination. Therefore, the whole world is filled with people experiencing depression. Why? Because each one of them has still not come out of the mundane conception. And very few people are actually mature enough to understand the spiritual perspective of what really is success in life. The influence of materialistic propaganda is so heavy that even as practicing devotees, we fail to appreciate the success of the kinds of Jatayu. And in spite of hearing about such examples, still we feel in our own lives, I would rather be Arjun. Jatayu was great, you know. But it would be nice, Krishna, if you make me like Arjun. That at the end of the battle, I'm victorious. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Please be merciful to me. So that is the power of the material energy. And it is very difficult to have this kind of a consciousness. But ultimately in Krishna consciousness, it is absolute. And we are seeing from Krishna's point of view. From Krishna's point of view, what is best. So Srila Prabhupada is a great example. Srila Prabhupada said, Krishna tested me twice. First, he tested me by taking away everything from me. I lost everything. All my business finished. So Prabhupada lost his business, his factory was burned. Everything finished. Poverty stricken. He had to write a letter to his god brother, send me some money to buy a decent kurta for preaching. That was his extent of poverty. And then Prabhupada said, Krishna tested me again by giving me everything. So much of opulence. And so much of opulence that Prabhupada would be meeting, you know, some famous business people, and he wanted to impress them, and he would show his Seiko watch. He would show his watch, you know, Swiss watch. What is the time? And then Prabhupada would, my disciples have given me a Swiss watch, Prabhupada would say. And the fellow, advanced Swami. He has all these opulences. And Prabhupada would take out sometimes credit card. And then he would show it to them. So these are two extremes. But then Prabhupada said, both were tests. When Krishna took away everything from me, and then Krishna gave everything to me. But in both cases, Krishna was seeing whether I am loyal to him or not. So therefore, in Krishna consciousness, what is important is our intention to serve Krishna loyally, faithfully, in all situations of so-called success or so-called failure. That doesn't make any difference. And if you read Leelamrita, if you read any of these pastimes of Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada was just trying to establish ISKCON all over the world. And it was not that it was just success everywhere. So many challenges, so many disciples leaving, sannyasis giving up vows, conflicts, battle with municipality, and so many different kinds of problematic situations. Prabhupada was in Africa and he was not eating for 2 to 3 days. And Brahmananda Prabhu was saying, what happened, Srila Prabhupada? You're not eating. And he said, how can I eat when in Bombay the neighbors are stealing cement bags? And the project managers in Bombay didn't know this was happening. And Prabhupada was sitting in Africa and the neighbors, some of the other neighbors had written letters to Srila Prabhupada saying that the contractor was just taking cement bags and throwing over the compound wall to the other side. And then he was billing ISKCON, but then using that cement bag again for his purpose, again bringing it next day, again billing ISKCON, again throwing it across. So this was going on and was reported to Prabhupada. So Prabhupada would be in different corners of the world, but he would just be in anxiety about what was happening in his own projects. And so sometimes they would be up, sometimes they would be down. And Srila Prabhupada said, the very famous quote, I am not a man to be disappointed. Therefore, in our own practice of Krishna consciousness, we will have our individual goals, our individual aspirations, individual parameters of success in our service, or collective projects, which may sometimes come about and sometimes fail. But the whole idea of Krishna consciousness is we should continue with utsahan nischayat dhairyat. And here Jatayu is showing this example, that in spite of all situations, all kinds of potential failures, we just continue on. And if we try our level best, ultimately that is what matters. And that is what is pleasing to Krishna. The devotees organized a big program, and hardly anyone came in the initial years. The whole hall was empty. But Prabhupada was preaching enthusiastically, as if the whole hall was filled to capacity. And at the end of the program, the devotees complained to Srila Prabhupada that we tried our best. We distributed so many pamphlets, but no one came. And Prabhupada said, you didn't see? Narad Muni came. So many demigods came. So do not think that any preaching endeavor is failure. In fact, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, when he used to give class in Gaudiya Math, so they used to have, just before class, they would roll out a mat like this. But they would only roll out, if few people were there, only roll out half. And Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur would said, roll out the whole mat till the end. And they would say, what is the need? He said, no, demigods may come. So let them sit there. So therefore, in our practice of Krishna consciousness, whether it is organizing programs or conducting any kind of preaching or different types of services, sometimes there may be results as we expect and sometimes there may be total failure. But success and failure is not counted from mundane perspective. Krishna sees, yes, these devotees have tried. And because they have tried, that is ultimately successful. In the building of the Krishna Balaram temple, there was this donor, Mr. Saraf. He had promised Srila Prabhupada this land. And then suddenly he changed his mind. And then Prabhupada wrote back to him that, hey, you had said you are going to give this land. And you had made a promise to Radharani. What happened? And then this fellow also didn't know what to answer. So he just told Prabhupada, okay, we will allow Radharani to choose. So they put two cheats. Should we give the land to ISKCON or not to ISKCON? And they put this in front of Radharani, deity of Radharani. So although one of our principles is no gambling, but the whole Krishna Balaram property came like this. So they just put this cheat. And then picked up. And then what came up? Give to ISKCON. And so finally he had to give it. But still, it was not from his heart. So few days later, he again made one more clause. That the front portion of that land, I am going to build shops. And you can have the back portion. And Prabhupada was fuming with anger. He said, if people going on the road don't see the temple, they only see shops. Who is going to visit this temple? You made a promise to give this land to us. You have to fulfill this promise. And then Prabhupada typed a letter, a very famous letter to Mr. Saraf. And he said, you have made a promise to a Brahmana and you are going back. And then he started quoting from the pastime of King Nriga, from the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. When Nriga had given some cows in charity to some Brahman, and that cow escaped and joined the group of another Brahman. And then this Brahman gave a curse to King Nriga. That because you didn't give me that charity, that cow went away. I wanted that cow. You promised me something you didn't give me. You become a lizard. So King Nriga became a lizard. Because of not properly honoring his charity. So Prabhupada typed this letter. And he was dictating this letter to Satsurup Maharaj in the middle of the night. Satsurup Maharaj was his servant at that time. And as Satsurup Maharaj was typing this letter about King Nriga, because Prabhupada began by describing the pastime of King Nriga without explaining the context of the land of Vrindavan. So Satsurup Maharaj himself was thinking, why this pastime of Nriga is telling me to type? And he started thinking that recently Prabhupada got some donations of socks and gloves and other things, which are supposed to be for Prabhupada, but I thought Prabhupada won't use it, so I started using it. So maybe Prabhupada is referring to me. He came to know. And maybe I will become a lizard. And he was in great anxiety. And he was typing, shivering. His hands were shivering. And then Prabhupada said, so therefore, if you do not give us this land, then you will have trouble. And then he said, oh my God, it's for Mr. Saraf, not for me. But anyway, he didn't want to take chance. Next morning, he took all of those clothes and put it back in Prabhupada's. And then Prabhupada, he actually had a meeting with this Mr. Saraf and got that land ultimately with great difficulty. Even after getting the land, the groundbreaking ceremony was done, but the night of the groundbreaking ceremony, hoodlums came and dug up that land. And I think they even disrupted Anantashesh. And therefore we see that Srila Prabhupada had to go through so many difficulties at such an age dealing with all of these things. In fact, Gurudas Prabhu explains that when he first traveled with Prabhupada, Prabhupada was coming back to India for the first time. Gurudas Prabhu was there in advance. And he was there at Delhi to receive Srila Prabhupada. Tejas Prabhu was there. He was there. And as soon as Prabhupada landed, they had brought a garland. And they came to garland Srila Prabhupada. And as they were about to garland Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada said, "Stop." And they were stunned. "Why is Prabhupada stopping us from garlanding?" And Prabhupada said, "Have you transferred the money which I sent to the book fund?" And they said, "Yes, Srila Prabhupada." "Okay, garland." And then they garlanded. Prabhupada was very down to earth. And then they sat in the car. And then Gurudas Prabhu was thinking, "Now we are going to approach Delhi, from Delhi to Vrindavan. And now I will see the real devotional Vrindavan aspect of Srila Prabhupada. I will hear something esoteric, something really, you know, amazing about Krishna." And so they were sitting, and Prabhupada was in front, Gurudas Prabhu and Shyam Sundar Prabhu were in the back side. And as they were going towards Mathura from Delhi, 2.5-3 hour drive, Prabhupada didn't speak anything. He was just chanting and chanting and chanting. And Gurudas Prabhu was waiting that Prabhupada will speak something. First few words, what does he speak? Which rasa does he describe? And as they entered into Chatikara Road, on the side, there was some house being constructed. And Prabhupada turned towards the side and saw the construction. And turned back to Gurudas Prabhu with his hand like this. And he felt, now the words are going to come. You know, those leelas. And Prabhupada said, "Cement." That was the first word Prabhupada said. And then he turned in front and started chanting again. And Gurudas Prabhu was trying to imagine what this cement could mean. I mean, this is a pretty mundane thing. And Prabhupada turned back again and said, "If we want to build our center as fast as possible, we need large quantities of cement. Because there is a ceiling on cement right now. There is a license raj. And we cannot get cement so easily. Therefore, we have to arrange for this cement so that we can build this temple." So then he understood, okay, devotional service means not just thinking of some leelas, but Prabhupada expected practical, down-to-earth activity. Another disciple asked Srila Prabhupada, "What is the meaning of this? Nikunja yuno ratikeli siddhya yaya libi tirapekshaniya. That how tatrarpi dakshat ativallabhasya, that the guru is very expert in assisting the gopis and the manjaris who are assisting Srimati Radharani in the groves of Goloka Vrindavan. So what is the meaning of this?" And they felt that Prabhupada will reveal, you know, something about his eternal pastime and how in the spiritual world these, in the nikunjas, things are going on. And Prabhupada said, "This verse means you must distribute books." Said, "How is this?" Said, "Yes, because that is my mission, to assist the previous acharyas who were all manjaris, Rupa Manjari and all these manjaris. And their mission was to spread Krishna consciousness in this world. And that I am doing by distributing books. So if you want to assist me in the groves of Vrindavan, then this is the way to do so. You distribute books in the streets of Los Angeles." And it was very practical, very down to earth. And so, in spiritual life, if we want to progress, then there is only one way, that we have to accept shelter. We have to follow some line of authority. And we can't be whimsical and independent minded. Otherwise, we will not get the benefit of the real essence of Krishna consciousness. So any devotee who has been glorified in Shastra, who has found his way into the pages of Gita or the Bhagavatam or any scripture, They have done so because of their dedication, service and surrender. So Jatayu is a classic example that he just gave himself up completely to the service of Lord Ram, given up his life for the service of Lord Ram, and thus being glorified for all time to come. And Lord Ram is glorifying him, saying that Gridhra Raja Mahasattva Samskritascha Maya Vraja. And in this way, from Jatayu's example, we can learn that real success in Krishna consciousness comes by serving Krishna sincerely, intensely, not considering the results. And then as Prabhupada says, you just try your best for Krishna, leave the rest to Krishna. Krishna sees your intent. Like even during the battlefield of Kurukshetra, when the battle was going on, Arjuna heard the Gita and Krishna had promised protection, but still Arjuna lost Abhimanyu. Abhimanyu was Arjuna's son, and Arjuna could have become depressed. And Arjuna started crying. And seeing Arjuna cry, Krishna started crying. And Arjuna looked at Krishna and said, why are you crying? And Krishna said, I just spoke the whole Gita to you. And in spite of hearing the Gita, you are crying. Seeing that, I am crying. That you have not understood. What is the need to cry? Abhimanyu, even if he has been killed, he has gone back home, back to Godhead. So the affection you have may be affected, but it is all part of my plan. Therefore, in Krishna consciousness, such examples are glorious. And Jatayu is one of the classic examples in Ramayana. And in times of crisis, we should take hope from such examples and not feel morose, depressed, in distress, but should rather feel hope that yes, if I simply practice Krishna consciousness and serve with dedication, ultimately Krishna will recognize my efforts. The Supreme Lord Ram personally with his own hands performed the last rites of a soul who has been born in vulture family. Even amongst birds, vulture is not considered very high caste. Even if there is distinction of castes amongst birds, the higher level birds like peacocks will consider vulture. They won't allow them to eat prasad in the same line. You know, vulture would be considered different, low class. But even a soul in a vulture body, personally, Lord Ram performed the last rites. So the Lord is Bhakta Vatsal, and he just considered the service performed. As there is pastime of Hanumanji, that after Ravana was killed, and then the entire monkey army came back to Ayodhya. Before entering Ayodhya, they went to Nandigram to meet Bharat. And so the entire monkey army was there. Lord Ram was there. And they had just embraced Bharat. And Bharat Maharaj had arranged for prasadam for all of these. And at that time, Hanumanji was very busy in serving all of these other vanaras. Hanumanji had taken the responsibility of making everyone sit in the proper place. Because Hanumanji had warned all these vanaras that we are going to Ayodhya, which is a very sophisticated place, and your monkey business will not do. So you have to be very, very careful. And therefore, I take full responsibility for your behavior. You just do as I say. So he was responsible for making sure that everyone behaved themselves. So he made everyone sit in their proper places. But by the time he came to sit, there was no place remaining for him. The leaf plates have been served out, banana leaves. And there was no place for him to sit. So Lord Ram saw this. And Lord Ram is so merciful towards his devotee, he just invited Hanumanji and said, there is no separate plate for you, but you can share my own plate. And therefore, please sit down with me. And Hanumanji said, my dear Lord, how is it possible for a servant to share the same plate with a master? So Lord Ram said, don't worry. With my own hand, I will make a divide in this. And therefore, you take the prasad on the other side, and I will take on this side. And with his hand, Ramchandraji, he just cut the banana leaf and made a division. And from that time onwards, the banana leaves have that division in the middle. It is the touch of Lord Ram. And that indicates the love of Lord Ram for his devotee. And it indicates how the Jivatma is different from the Paramatma. They are not one. So simply by taking a banana leaf, you can understand how Mayavad is bogus. So anytime you meet a Mayavadi, just give him a banana leaf and tell him with love from Lord Ram for you. Sit and observe this full day and maybe something will enter into your thick crust. Everything is one, my foot, take this. So it is such a foolish proposition. Everything is one. So Lord Ram indicated, no, the Jiva and the Paramatma is different, but still they are one in their purpose. And the Lord is willing to share all of his opulences with the soul as soon as he agrees to participate in the Lord's pastime. Therefore, these examples are so very inspiring for us in our own Krishna consciousness. What is the time? Okay, so I was just thinking that I will leave some time for some questions since we have had a lot of katha in the last 3-4 days. If you have any questions from the Ramayana, and I'm sure you do, because there are so many different complexities and, you know, many people from outside, they have their versions of Ramayana and they create various kinds of controversies. So we'll just spend some time answering some questions or some doubts you have been having in your mind regarding some pastimes from the Ramayana specifically. Yes. Yeah, I agree with that. But the kind of service Jatayu had, he had to immediately plunge into. In our case, we may have some time for analysis. But as I said, that the question should be how to surrender and not why to surrender. So a lot of time is spent in our own lives thinking, why should I surrender? You know? And if you have this question, how to surrender and how to perform this service to the best possible ability, then naturally, depending on the kind of service, you have the luxury of a certain time available to you. In this service of Jatayu, he didn't have that luxury. He had to take a decision fast. So generally, we have also some time, but some services are such that you may not have that luxury. And that is the test of your faith. You may not have time in certain situations which Krishna will put you through. And you may have to take that decision based on the leap of faith. And that is where your faith will be tested. So that's what I'm talking about. That normally all of us have our services cut out. And we do that according to the best of our abilities. But then sometimes we become so stereotyped and mechanical and we are just caught in the zone of comfort that when there is an expectation to go beyond that zone of comfort, because we have never done that before, or we feel it's impossible for us to do that, we just feel, okay, what will be the consequences? And then just thinking about the consequences, we fail to act. So rather than thinking simply about the consequences, what we should do is focus on what possible things I could do in this situation to the best of my ability, and then work accordingly. Like Srila Prabhupada, so many people were discouraging Prabhupada. Prabhupada, he just didn't spring into action in 1923. He got the instruction in 1922. But he went to the West in 1965. Right? So he spent 40 years contemplating. But he was always enthusiastic. He knew what he was doing. As they say, 1922, instructions from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. 1933, took initiation. 1944, started Back to Godhead magazine. 1955, took Vanaprastha. 1966, established ISKCON. 1977, went back to Godhead. Right? Very structured. Very planned. But he was a very rare soul, and he had all of these things with the help of Krishna. But I'm talking about a normal practicing devotee who just becomes overwhelmed by various expectations. And then I have practically seen people in the ashram or in so many of our regular circuit who are just overpowered by feelings of inferiority or feelings of depression or feeling that I just can't do it. And then they go into their mental spiral and they just stop. So we are not suggesting that you stop thinking or stop discriminating, or you just indulge in an activity without any premeditation. No. And what we are saying is that there is a limit to which you can understand things with your intelligence. Because of our modern day education, and I'm telling you, one of the biggest problems is the modern education system. And anyone who has been through this education system is at a major disadvantage on the path of bhakti. I can tell you from personal experience. The less you have been exposed to this education system, the better chances you stand to put faith in the mercy of Krishna. Because the education system trains you in the fact that you can analyze and understand everything. And then only you start doing things. That's how the whole system is. Understand all the systems perfectly. The physical systems, the electrical systems, chemical systems. You have worked out everything. Now you design everything and get results as expected. So this whole psychology is so deeply ingrained within us, that bhakti is sometimes too inconceivable. Right? And many times, those who are really intellectually oriented, they ask questions and the answer comes, this is inconceivable. And they just can't figure it out. What is this answer? For anything you can't explain, you just say achintya. Inconceivable. But it is a fact that even when you are performing practical devotional service, you are put through situation with all of your managerial ability, your preaching ability, your shastric abilities, you come to the conclusion, this can't be done. And that is based on your limited intelligence. Based on the raw data available, you analyze and you give your conclusions. But those are really elevated devotees. They just don't depend on feedback and analysis of the intelligence. They depend on mercy of Krishna. And so they give a proposal that no, we have to do it. In spite of the fact that based on your previous experience, you think this can't be done, you must do it. And then you argue. I'm talking about myself. Then I argue. No, it's not possible. It's just not possible. The history says it has never been done. And our own experience says it's very difficult. It says, no, we must shoot for the rhinoceros. And Krishna will help. So then at that time, you have to put a full stop to your analysis, put a full stop to all of your what intelligence is saying, and just do it. Although you yourself may not be convinced why I am doing this. And then you will see the power of Krishna coming and then taking you to higher destinations. And then you come to the conclusion, oh, Krishna is there. Because with my intelligence, this could never have been done. But then some higher powers is intervening and doing things. And that is where there is a leap of faith and you come to a higher platform. Otherwise, if life was simply filled with your analyzing and then making certain, you know, projections and then getting results according to that, life would be so boring. But life becomes exciting because most of the time you plan certain things, it never works out. And then you never expect something and Krishna makes it happen. So as they say, if you want to make Krishna laugh, reveal to him your plans. And Krishna has a nice laugh. But we have to make our plans, but leave the rest to Krishna. So therefore, the fault with us is that we just depend too much on our own abilities, on our own intelligence, and we fail to see Krishna's hand. And if you are engaged in practical devotional service and taking up responsibility, you will understand what I am saying. Any other question? Yeah. Yeah.
But Lord Ram banishing the pregnant Mother Sita to the forest. Could you elaborate?
So this is a very famous controversy on Lord Ram banishing Sita Devi to the forest. So, of course, different acharyas give different explanations. And the internal reason is the Lord in this pastime was trying to experience the mood of separation from Sita Devi. And in the mood of separation, the experience is enhanced. But in this particular pastime of Lord Ram acting as Maryada Purushottam, he wanted to establish the principle of ideal king. And so he wanted to establish this fact that even if I have my wife, who is Sita, and I have so much of love for her, but my responsibility as a king is so important that a king has to establish justice no matter what. And if the citizens feel that I am not providing proper justice, it is my duty to make sure that they are satisfied. And therefore to establish justice, because the washerman was saying that, you know, I am not like Ram who can accept this woman like this because she has been touched by some other man. So he wanted to establish the principle that no, as a king, I have to be just. And if someone feels like this, then naturally I have to make this very clear. And therefore he gave this kind of a punishment to Sita, just to establish this principle that yes, ultimately the queen has to be above all suspicion. So therefore, in this particular pastime, he was acting as Maryada Purushottam. So Maryada Purushottam means perfect character. So that's why most people, they have faith in Ram. They don't have faith in Krishna in India. They said, Ram is God. Okay, fine. But Krishna? We have too many doubts about this Krishna. He never did anything straight. From his posture down to all his activities, everything teda. Not straight. Right? Sidelong glance, he won't look straight. Standing posture also like this. And as Rupa Goswami says, that even he would enter devotees' hearts like a hook only. So when Krishna enters devotee heart, he goes like a hook and gets attached. You try to take him out, you can't. You know, you're getting fried out in bhakti, but still you can't leave bhakti. You're fried out with so many things, but still you got the taste. And you're wondering, what the hell should I do? I want to live without Krishna, but I can't now. I can't engage in sense gratification also, because so many Bhagavad classes I have heard. Not possible to give up. You know, you try to do anything and all those sounds are coming from within. No, dukkha yone evate. All the shlokas come. So how can you enjoy any sense pleasure? You know, for every sense pleasure, there will be a corresponding shloka which will come in the mind. So therefore, as soon as you have come in contact with Krishna, you are finished. Your material life is finished. So there is only one path remaining, that you become serious in bhakti. Right? Otherwise, in the Vedic path, there are so many rules, regulations, this, that. As Giriraj Maharaj explains, that there are scriptures which describe in detail how you should take a bath, which direction you should be facing while taking a bath, what mantras you should be chanting while taking a bath. You know, and there is a certain hell you go to if you don't take your bath properly. And certain mantras you chant inside while putting on tilak and this and that. So he was saying, if you follow all the rules, you won't come out of the bathroom only full day. You will be inside. But is it possible for us to follow all those rules, regulations, nitty-gritties in this day and age? Not possible. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya has given a very simple process, that you just chant Hare Krishna in the association of devotees. And then Krishna will take care. Like that. Otherwise, there are so many, you know, as they say, different shlok for different folk. Different shloks for different folks. As you want to interpret, you can interpret. And India is filled with such interpreters. There, I give this example. India has very few players. All are commentators. Nobody wants to come on the field and play. You know, everyone is sitting. Ground is empty. Everyone is ready to give commentary. Said, come on, come in the sun and start playing. Said, no. Oh, you are Hare Krishna, sir. Very good. You should do. This Hare Krishna is very important mantra. You should chant. What about you? No. You chant. Don't tell us. As far as we are concerned, my grandfather was a great devotee. He has chanted for me also. So I don't want to do anything. So very difficult. Right? So Prabhupada had a tough time preaching in India. The problem in India is they won't say no also. Whatever you say, they will say, yeah. Bhakti karna chahi. Satsang mein aana chahi. Aap aai, haan, aap chalo, main aata hun. But they won't come. You know, at least in the West, they are straightforward. Say, I don't believe, you are bogus. Forget it. But here, they won't say that also. But then finally do what they want. So therefore, we have to understand that in association of devotees, it is very easy. And in association, what happens? Hearing and chanting glories of Krishna. If two cricket players, two batsmen, you know, in the middle of the pitch, in the between two overs, they are, you know, sometimes you see them coming together and talking something. What are they talking to each other? Have you chanted your rounds? Is that the question they are telling? No. What are they talking? They are talking cricket. Right. So if devotees come together, what do they talk? Krishna. Right. So when you are with devotees, you get a chance to speak about Krishna and discuss Krishna. And chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Any other question? On Ramayana? Yeah.
And the reason that all these things happened to him, like his wife was kidnapped, is due to his past karma. And I said that no, in fact, Ram is aloof from things like karma. And in order to battle that argument, he said to me that if Ram is God, then he gave me this pastime from my mind. I wasn't sure what it was. He said something about Ram actually at some point thought Sita was committing adultery. And then Sita said that if this is true, let the ground open up and swallow me, and all this happened. So he said, if Ram is God, And A, you know, how can he doubt his wife and all this? So I don't know really what to argue on.
So first of all, you should ask him whether he believes in someone called Ram. So from where he got this idea about Ram? Where he heard this Ram? Where he heard this Ram business? So some book, some literature, some scripture. So the body of knowledge which gives him information about Ram, Sita and all this. So you should consult that body of knowledge for the ultimate conclusions of all this. Right? Who is Ram? Is he the milkman who is coming to his house every day? Who is Ram he is talking about? Someone was born in India, right? Many thousands of years back. So who has revealed to him this? The pastor in the church? Some scripture, right? So these scriptures all have a link. They have a common platform and they have certain conclusions. So you refer to that. Otherwise, anyone can claim anything. I can claim I'm the king of England, you know, and you can claim that I'm the prince. And we can shake hands and tell everyone, take our picture, you know, the king and the prince are together. But who will take us seriously? Right? What is the speciality of a lunatic asylum? Each one is claiming something he is not. If you enter into a lunatic asylum, someone is claiming, you know, I am king. Someone is claiming I am Sachin Tendulkar. Someone is claiming I am so and so. Completely convinced. And all are convinced. They are all differences of opinion about who they are. But they have one opinion about who the doctor is. He is mad. They are convinced. The doctor who comes to check us every day, he is crazy. All of them agree on that. So the speciality of madhouse is, each one has his own idea of who he is. Someone is standing up and giving a political speech because he's thinking he's the president. So, in the material world, originally we are the soul and we are now thinking I'm this body. And under the influence of this body, we are, you know, speaking so many things, claiming to be so many things. But ultimately, you have to refer to the scriptures to understand your eternal identity. So many people can give interpretations. But if you are in a certain field, you have to refer to authority. Right? If your mobile phone doesn't work properly, then you don't give it to me that, Prabhu, please chant some mantras and make it all right. So I'll say, okay, give me. I have a very good mantra. Swaha. And I keep it with me. So next time you'll never give. He's a very, very dangerous technician. You know, things go only in one direction. So when your mobile phone is not working, you'll go to some other fellow who's an authority. The problem is, apart from spirituality, people refer to authority in every field. They want to invest money, you know, they'll go to a consultant. They'll go to a chartered accountant. They'll go to some share bazaar consultant. They won't come to sadhus and say, I want to invest my money. What should I do? Sadhus have one answer. That this is the best place. Invest all your money, you know. Fixed deposit. You know, returns are eternal. You will receive the returns in the spiritual world. You know, no paperwork, nothing. Paperwork is only one way. You give in all your papers this side. Forget about it. So when you want to invest money, you go to some share broker or you go to this and that and then take their consultation. They are authorities. Right? So if your television is not working, you have your authority. Okay, bring him. You won't allow any other family member also. If you have to go for higher studies, you don't ask your grandmother, Nani, main kaun si university mein jaun? Bole beta, yahi ke gali ke school mein chala ja, acha rahe. Tu roj mere paas rahega. Tujhe roj main ghee ka paratha khilaungi. And say, Nani Ma has said. Therefore, I will go to this school only. No. When it comes to higher education, you make your own research on the internet and this and that and then go. And then write letter to Nani Ma. So, I am now in USA. Nani Ma, I am remembering your paratha while eating the pizza here. So, how are you doing? So, then Nani Ma's own conception is all finished. Because you have your priority. But when it comes to spirituality, we say, chant Hare Krishna. Nahi, nahi, main to Hanuman Chalisa. Kyun Nani Ma ne kaha hai? Are university kaun sa jana hai, uske liye Nani Ma ko pucha nahi. Mantra kaun sa japna hai, uske liye Nani Ma authority ho gayi. You know, I'm sorry, I suddenly switched to Hindi. When it comes to just, spirituality, you just consider your grandmother as authority. In India, I'm saying, I don't know here, but in India, typically, people will say, I am doing this puja, I am worshipping Ganesh ji, I am worshipping Durga, because my grandmother has said, you must do it. But when it comes to making choice of career or higher education or this or that, nobody gives any damn to any grandmother or grandfather or anyone. They become the grandfather of everyone. Right. And they make all other family members shut up. You don't tell me what I should do. First I will do, then inform you. And if there is a mistake, then I can say that, okay, it was your idea. But as long as things are going well, it is my way. But only when it comes to spirituality, then they will say, okay, I think this person is saying like this, I should do it. Why? Because no priority. It is not a priority. So therefore they call it Hindu mythology. And they say, अरे तुम लोग यार जवानी में हरे कृष्ण में जा रहे हो गीता भागवत सुनने you're going in your prime of youth to hear all this Bhagavatam and this is to be heard from grandmother at night what is the typical conception we had of hearing Ramayana Mahabharata and Bhagavatam what time 10 p.m. at night before going to sleep venue bedroom and the speaker grandmother who has no other job, retired, kind of useless, and timing at night, time also useless, nothing can be done. And the state of the body and mind, totally tired, not fit to do any other practical activity. So then, just before going to sleep, to enhance your sleep, hear granny's tales. That is the conception of Bhagavatam. And Harikatha. And all other important things you should do when you are fresh in the morning, in the daytime. But only by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we have understood this. Nityam Bhagavata. We are all born in India, never been to Vrindavan for 20 years before coming in contact with Srila Prabhupada. So in the West, devotees are more fortunate. That they came straight from nothing to the right path, Krishna. But in India, we have to go through so many 33 crore demigod by trial and error. Tried different options, stood in line, came to different windows, and they said, no, this is not the right window, go to the next window. So again, stood in another line, came till the end, okay, not this window. Then finally came to the right window. But in the West, straight, only one window, Krishna, straight, came to the right conclusion. So half the time goes in preaching to the Indians that this is not the supreme, this is not the supreme, this is not the supreme. Otherwise, typical Indian home will have all the demigods, demigoddesses, everything in one room. Because Indian mentalities don't take chances. Anyone may be the supreme. Right? Who knows? Here they are saying Krishna. There, in case it is not Krishna, better keep all the options open. So Indians are generally not into taking risks. They want to play safe. So they have everything together and they have this agarbatti towards everyone. Whoever has whatever power according to your capacity, take this. and you sort out the supremacy factor amongst yourself. Don't involve me. So I don't want to judge. So that's the whole mentality. But Srila Prabhupada, that's why he got frustrated in India for so long. Then he came to the West and everyone reciprocated. And then it came back to India and then they took it very seriously because it was coming from the West. You know, ISKCON made in USA. So that was good. And then now, of course, we are realizing this is part of our own culture. But our own culture, we didn't understand it till Srila Prabhupada revealed it to us. And I think most of the people who are coming from an Indian background will appreciate and understand. So it is only by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada that there has been such clarity in thought, clarity in understanding the Vedic concepts. Like that. Okay, so I'm very happy that all of you participated in this series of lectures on Ramayana, and the response has been quite overwhelming. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah, of course, that's an elaborate pastime. So Vali was killed, and Lord Ram shot the arrow from behind the trees. Of course, Sripad Madhvacharya gives very elaborate commentary on this. Unfortunately, I don't have it with me. There are at least 8 to 10 reasons given about the intricacies behind this pastime. Also, I have some commentaries from the Sri Vaishnavacharyas on various pastimes. So, what Ram himself explained to Vali was, the logic was, number one, that Vali was a monkey, vanar, an animal. And there is no need for a Kshatriya warrior to come in front of an animal to kill. So by the rules of hunting, you can kill an animal from any angle, from anywhere. So there is no rule that you have to come in front of the animal, and then the animal must be confronted, and the animal must also carry a sword, and then only he can be killed. The rules of regular Kshatriya warfare don't apply. So therefore, that was the first logic, that he was an animal. And it was just a simple hunting exercise. Number two, that Vali was enjoying with Tara, who was Sugriva's wife. And therefore, he had performed a sinful act of usurping someone else's wife. And therefore, he was an offender. He was sinful. He was a criminal. And Ram, being a just king and being a Kshatriya warrior, he had the right to kill someone who was sinful. And number three, Sugriva had taken his shelter. And Sugriva had requested for protection. And therefore, it was Lord Ram's duty to give protection to someone who took shelter, irrespective of any other situation. So therefore, these are the reasons Ram gives to Vali, when Vali also accuses the same thing to Ram, that why did you kill me like this? And so we should know that, in fact, Radharani in her Bhramar Geet, she also chastises Krishna, saying that this Krishna is always, not only in this incarnation, he is a cheater. This tendency of cheating is coming from so many incarnations. And like in previous incarnation, he was as Ram and he cheated by shooting from behind the trees. So like that in the 47th chapter of the 10th canto, she is accusing Krishna of this same pastime. Okay? So thank you very much. And we hope that we continue with these pastimes next year. So we have come till Aranyakanda. So the search for Sita, and of course next week we are going to discuss Sundar Kand, very interesting pastimes, and we hope that you will imbibe the various messages which we have tried to communicate to you through these pastimes and apply them in your own lives as devotees and then get the maximum benefit. So the whole purpose of conducting these lecture series is so that you can ultimately manifest your enthusiasm in practical devotional service, and the society benefits, ISKCON benefits, and your local temple and your Sangha benefits by your increased dedication to Krishna consciousness being inspired by these lessons. So today is the appearance day of Lord Ram, very important day. And every moment spent in prayer and remembrance of the Supreme Lord gives immense transcendental benefit, millions of times more than any other day. Therefore, every moment of such a day must be spent in prayerful meditation and a kind of mood of service to Lord and His devotees. So therefore, it is our humble prayer that we are able to engage in the service of Srila Prabhupada's mission, as Srila Prabhupada expected from all of us. And let us pray to Srila Prabhupada to give us the strength to carry on in this mission with full dedication till the very end of our lives. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki. I would also like to offer prayers for the good health of His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj, one of the very powerful warriors in this mission, in this army of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is right now going through a very difficult period. His health is very, very critical. And so on this auspicious occasion of Ram Navami, I would request all of you to also offer prayers to Lord Ramachandra on his behalf. And recently I had a message from His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, who was visiting him, and that although his body is so weak, but he is in so much of enthusiasm, such devotional spirit, inspiring devotees who are coming to meet him. So let us also seek inspiration and blessings of such great souls on this day. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai Gaur Premanande.